Before I read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Lovely. Thanks for reading, Dorothy. Please do keep that Bible passage open in front of you. Now, nearly every company or group nowadays has a core vision or sort of mission statement, don't they? And reading those mission statements gets to the heart of what a particular organisation exists for. So here's UCLAN's mission statement, the University of Central Lancashire. Goes like this: helping talented people from all walks of life to make the most of their potential. We create positive change in our students, staff, business partners, and wider communities, enabling them to develop their full potential by providing excellent higher education, innovation, and research. It's not very snappy, but it gets to the point, doesn't it? So if you're a student or you work at UCLAN, you now know what you're supposed to be doing. Some are obviously way above themselves. Here's what Starbucks are trying to achieve. Just remember, you just go to Starbucks for a cup of coffee. They say, to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. It's ridiculous. Anyway, here's Disney's. Disney say that they are about creating happiness through magical experiences, and presumably rather a lot of money as well. And then finally, one for the more sedate amongst us, the National Trust. Our core purpose is to look after special places forever for everyone, which is lovely, isn't it? Now, with mission statements all the rage, I wonder what you think the church's mission statement should be, or let's bring it closer to home. What should be our mission statement for the next year ahead? Actually, it's very, very important, isn't it? Because someone has said, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it. And the problem is, lots of people have very different views on what a church should be about. Actually, there are loads of good things that we could invest our time doing. But actually, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a very clear mission statement telling us what we should commit to as our top priority. And the book of Acts is really all about that mission statement. We're going to be looking at Acts over the next few months, and it's going to be a fantastic journey together. You'll notice in verse 1 that the writer Luke says that the book of Acts is the second in a two-volume series. Just have a look at verse 1. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Theophilus is probably Luke's patron or someone interested in finding out about the Christian faith. And volume 1, his former book, is the book we call Luke's Gospel. And that book was all about what Jesus began to do and teach. It was all about Jesus' earthly ministry, his death and resurrection, his teaching, right up to the point where he ascended into heaven. And the implication is if Jesus began to do things and teach things in Luke's Gospel, well, the work continues in Acts. And this time, it's through his people. So the story of Acts is not actually really about the Acts of the Apostles. It is that. But much bigger than that, it's the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus through his people in the power of his Spirit. And actually, that's a story that carries on to this day. There are 28 chapters in Acts, but I would say actually the 29th chapter is being written to this day. And we're part of it here in Preston. The story of Jesus continues as he speaks to his world through people like us. And it's in this first chapter we discover, if you like, the mission statement of the local church. What should we be doing? Actually, it's a very important question coming out of, or still being a little bit in, the pandemic as we get back to some sort of normality. Just what are we supposed to be doing? Well, Luke shows us three things. And the first is we must proclaim the risen Lord. Proclaim the risen Lord. We're actually going to spend most of our time on this point. Proclaim the risen Lord. The Christian mission is to proclaim about Jesus. Jesus is the central hero, the great Lord and King that we must tell the world about. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses, says Jesus to the apostles. This is what I want you to do. I want you to witness to me. And although the apostles are unique, the disciples have got their God-given authority to teach and preach. They're going to write the New Testament in the future. Yet we carry on their work of proclaiming Jesus, as is very clear throughout the book of Acts. So what is the content of this message that they are to proclaim? Well, Luke explains it's a message about Jesus for all people. First, it's a message about Jesus. Jesus says in Acts 1 verse 8 that they were to be his witnesses. They witness about him. Now, actually, at first, they misunderstand that. They believe that Jesus was some sort of political messiah come to restore the fortunes of the land of Israel. That's what their question in verse 6 reveals. Verse 6, they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus' answer in verses 7 and 8 corrects that thinking. They think, well, maybe the kingdom's going to come in Israel at this time. But Jesus says, it's not for you to know the dates and the times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth. So the kingdom of God is not about some political party or even a physical place. It's about Jesus, the message of Jesus, about King Jesus. That's what the kingdom is all about. And the disciples and we following are witnesses to that. The kingdom of God is about me, says Jesus. And we enter the kingdom by submitting to Jesus as our Lord and King. That's the key message. But what is it specifically about Jesus that the apostles are to proclaim? Well, Luke mentions a couple of things. The first two are in verses 1 to 3. Let's go back to verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So the message about Jesus is about a suffering king, first up, after his suffering, says Luke in verse 3. Luke explains all about Jesus' suffering in his gospel. Jesus went to the cross where he died so that we could be forgiven of our sins and right with God again. The preaching of the cross will be right at the heart of the apostles' preaching in Acts. And to understand who Jesus is, you must understand that he came to die, first of all. Not just as an act of love, it was that, but an act of rescue, that he came to die for you on the cross so that you could know God personally. That is the very, very heart of the Christian faith. But not only was he a suffering king, he is the risen king, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Jesus didn't just survive death. He defeated it. He completely destroyed it. He was really dead, and he really rose again. And says Luke, he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Luke is absolutely convinced that Jesus rose physically from the grave. If you later on this afternoon, if you look at Luke 24, you'll discover three amazing stories about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of life. He's conquered death, and the resurrection confirms who Jesus really is. It is the proof required for all the claims about Jesus being God in the flesh. He's the risen Lord. But also, he is the exalted King in verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Luke mentions the same thing in verse 2. Jesus is taken up into heaven. It's the moment Jesus ascends into heaven. And his ascension is the moment of his exaltation. Daniel, remember the prophet who had a few issues with lions, he talked about this in Daniel 7. He prophesied that one like a son of man will be exalted before the God of the universe with all God's authority and power. And now we know that that son of man in Daniel 7 is Jesus. Paul talks about it in Philippians 2 as well. He says that God exalts Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and under the earth, under heaven, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' ascension to heaven is his exaltation. We often think that the ascension is just a sort of geographical move from earth to heaven. It's much more than that. It is a picture of his supreme exaltation over all of creation and the whole universe. Jesus died, he rose again from the dead, he ascended and is exalted. That is the Jesus of the Christian message, and it's that message the apostles are to proclaim. You are to be my witnesses. You are to witness about me, of my death and resurrection and my exaltation. That's the heart of it. And if you're not yet a believer, perhaps you're here investigating the Christian faith, well, it's great to have you. You have to come to terms with Jesus in all his glory and majesty. Examine his claims. Look at Luke's gospel. Amazing things taught of Jesus. Now, I guess many of us here would nod our heads and say we agree with that. But I wonder if the danger is we just forget how revolutionary this message is. In our society, there are lots of kings, aren't there? Lots of lords, lots of gods. But Jesus makes it crystal clear here, there's only one Lord, and that is Jesus. Now, in the first century, Paul and Luke and others were living in the context of the Roman world. And like ours, it was a very multicultural world. So teaching that Jesus is the exalted King and Lord over all kings and gods was also very, very explosive. One Lord, Jesus, not Caesar. That's tough to preach. Now, 21st century Preston is not that dissimilar to first century Jerusalem. We live in a multicultural world, don't we, of many gods. But how passionate are we of speaking of the true and living God? Am I rather afraid of what others will say? A little coy, perhaps, of standing for Jesus in a multicultural world? One time, the great evangelist George Whitfield, who ministered in the 18th century, he was up in Edinburgh preaching, and thousands flocked to hear him. One person rushing to hear Whitfield was the Scottish philosopher and skeptic David Hume, and he was also going to hear Whitfield preach. And a passerby recognized Hume and said, "You don't believe in this message that he preaches, do you?" And Hume replied, "Well, I don't, no, but Whitfield does." People won't listen to us unless we show we really believe that Jesus is Lord, that we see a very deep passion for the King who died, who rose again, and who is exalted. But there's just something else I want to consider before we move on, because I'm sure, like me, you feel sometimes overwhelmed by the mess of the world, the obvious effects of COVID and the slow recovery of our nation and the world, the secularization of the West. Our faith is increasingly pushed to the margins of society, isn't it? Truth is no longer a category. How you feel is so much more important. That's what really matters in our society. And then look around the world, those dreadful scenes in Afghanistan. Think of Nigeria, parts of the world where there is just grinding poverty and persecution and daily struggle for life. Think of climate change, increasingly on the agenda. There's all those big things. And then we look in our own hearts as well. Huge issues that we as individuals have to cope with. And of course, we need to do as much as we possibly can as individuals and as a church to help alleviate suffering and stand for justice in our parish, our nation, and the world. But it is the message of Jesus that is the message our world needs to hear. The message of Jesus changes lives for eternity. It is concrete. It is eternal. It is true. It is good. And it is the most important thing we can invest our hearts and our souls and our time and money into. It is the message the world needs. The message of Jesus brings light and life to death and darkness in all these problems. And I wonder if at the beginning of a new time for us as a church, we just need that reminder that the message of Jesus is not only the best thing, it's the thing we need to hear in our own lives, and it's the thing our society needs to hear as well. It has to be supreme in our church family. And therefore, there's a real challenge for us to resubmit ourselves to Jesus as King, the one who died for you, who rose again to defeat death, who's exalted. And it means proclaiming him as supreme Lord. If you've never given thought to that fact, again, let me encourage you to read Luke's gospel. Do you know, nothing else matters above this than preaching Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one else can sort the mess out that is in this world. Only Jesus. A message about Jesus. But the other part of proclaiming the risen Lord is remembering not just that it's a message about Jesus, but this message about Jesus is for all people, for everyone. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now, in many ways, that verse is a summary of the whole of Acts. So chapters 1 to 7 of Acts tell the mission in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 to 12 tell the mission in Judea and Samaria. Chapters 13 to 28, that's the bulk of which we're going to look at, speaks of the mission to the ends of the earth and the known world. But even more significantly than geographical boundaries, we're going to discover that the message of Jesus crosses cultural and social boundaries as well. We're going to see Jew and Gentile, slave and free, royalty and commoner, all hearing and responding to the news about Jesus. So the good news of Jesus is for everyone, literally everyone, regardless of religion or social class or sex or skin color or education, everyone. And the good news of Jesus has spread right the way across Europe, all the way across the world, and it's ended up in Preston as well, which is fantastic news. The message about Jesus is for everyone. And again, it's worth pondering that, isn't it, if we really believe that? Because deep down, do we really believe that the message about Jesus is for our Muslim friend at work? It's not really for our trendy New Age family member. It's not really for our Hindu next-door neighbour, is it? Or the successful, rich, atheist friend at the school gate. Is it really for them? And Jesus says, yes, it is. I'm the saviour of all people. This message is for everyone. Matthew, can you just pass me that book, which I've forgotten to bring up with me? Just this summer, I read this book by a man called David Hamilton. It's called A Cause Worth Living For. And David Hamilton was a paramilitary terrorist in Northern Ireland in the 1970s and 80s. And if you read the book, it's a pretty grim tale of the various very violent things he and his criminal gang did in the 70s and 80s with the paramilitaries. If you'd met him, say for instance in 1979 or 1980, you would have thought, well, can this man ever become a Christian? Can his life be changed? Well, he went to prison, and in prison, he became a Christian. And his life was almost instantly turned around. He renounced his violent way of life and started telling his fellow prisoners about Jesus and the forgiveness that he'd found in him. He even reached out to former enemies, which is an extraordinary tale. He became a pastor, and he's now retired, but he uses his energy not to destroy life, but to bring life to others through Jesus. It is an amazing tale of gospel grace, but it's just a little reminder that the gospel is for everyone, every single person, whatever you've done, whoever you are, whatever's happened to you in the past. And if we think that our friends and family could never come to faith, that it's just not for them, how wrong we are. Maybe you think that about yourself. It's very interesting being here, but it's not for me. Well, it is for you, because Jesus is the Lord of all, and his forgiveness is free for all. Yes, says Luke, the church has a very, very clear mission statement to proclaim the risen Lord, a message about Jesus for all people, and we need to get on board with that. It is the only message that will change our lives and our city's life and our world's life. The message about Jesus, proclaim the risen Lord. But two other things as we come into land. Second, not just proclaim the risen Lord, but trust the sovereign Lord. Trust the sovereign Lord. Because we may think to ourselves, well, it's a big task, isn't it, to tell the world about Jesus. It's a big task to tell my neighbor about Jesus. I mean, is there any resources available? The answer is a very clear yes. because the sovereign Lord, the ruler of the universe, gives his spirit to us to empower us for service. Just go back with me to verse 4. On one occasion, sorry, this fly is really annoying me and it's going to die very soon. If you don't move, you are dead. Ooh, almost. Anyway, more importantly, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's clear, isn't it? Jesus is speaking about the gift of the Spirit. The apostles will receive the gift of the Spirit that the Father had promised. John baptized with water, says Jesus, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And actually, the prophets of the Old Testament foretold this. In the Old Testament, some people were given the Spirit for a bit of time to do certain tasks. People like kings and priests and prophets. Now, all of God's people will receive all of God's Spirit for all time. And we discover in chapter 2, that's what happens. So verse 8 here, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Notice the connection between receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking of Jesus. We are empowered to speak of Jesus. So if you're a Christian here this morning, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have his Spirit to testify to him. As we were thinking about in the children's little slot, you are not alone at work when faced with hostility for your stand on Jesus. You're not alone at the school gate where no one wants to speak of Jesus, but you really want to invite your friends to something or speak to them of Christ. You're not alone at college as a teenager as you try and live a different life from your friends around you. You try and live for Jesus. God is with us by his Spirit to give us courage and strength. A while ago, I came across a story of a teenager who was keen to share his faith. And he saw a group of teenagers milling around by a lake. And he went over to them and said, do you mind if I share something with you? And they said, well, if you do, we'll chuck you in the lake. So the chap went away. But then he came back a bit later, and he told them about his faith in Jesus, and they chucked him in the lake. Now, where does such courage come from to share your faith like that, knowing that there'll be consequences? But it only comes from the Holy Spirit. Do we trust the Lord and pray for the Lord to empower us, to give us courage to speak of Christ? Trust the sovereign Lord. And then one final thing, expect the coming Lord. Proclaim the risen Lord, trust the sovereign Lord, expect the coming Lord. Because the Lord Jesus has not gone, if I can put this reverently, to heaven forever. He is coming back. Verse 10. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back. And as we go through Acts, we'll see that the coming of Jesus shapes the mission of the church. Jesus is coming back to do two things. He's coming back as judge. He will come back as judge of all humankind. See, one day, Jesus will return, and he will judge every single human being. He will bring human history to an end, and every knee will bow before him, some willingly, some unwillingly. And it doesn't matter what kind of knee you have, whether you are powerful, whether you are of a different religion, color, age, different honor in this world. The Bible makes it crystal clear. Every knee will have to acknowledge Jesus and will be held accountable for how we've lived. But Jesus isn't just coming to judge. He's coming to save. Because on that great day of judgment, the thing that will save us is how we've responded to the amazing good news of Jesus. That is our only hope. So that when Jesus returns, we see him as a friend and bow before him in adoration, not as an enemy. See, let none of us be in any doubt. Jesus is coming back sooner or later. It's interesting, isn't it? In verse 7, Jesus says, don't worry about times or dates. The Father knows. Jesus himself didn't know. None of us know. So don't waste your time trying to work it all out, as many people sadly do. So much time is wasted on that matter. The simple thing is, just get ready for his return. He is coming back. So prepare for it. And the coming of Jesus should sharpen everything we do as individuals and as a church. Time is ticking on. Time is running out. He is coming someday, sooner or later. And that will be either a great day or a terrible day, depending on what you make of him. So we live between the ascension of Jesus and the coming of Jesus. And the mission of all saints is shaped by those two events. In ascending to heaven, Jesus is exalted as Lord and Savior, the one who died and rose again. And in coming back, he will be seen to be who he really is. In the meantime, what have we got to do? Proclaim the risen Lord, the message about Jesus for all people, and trust the sovereign Lord to empower you, and expect the coming Lord. And what a great day that will be. Nothing is more important than this mission. Nothing requires more of our prayers, our energy, our time, our money, our joy. Today is a great day to reflect on that. So as we finish, let's pray, shall we? And recommit ourselves to this great mission. Father, thank you that you have not left us clueless about what we should be doing as individuals and as a church family who love you. Father, thank you so much for the amazing and glorious message about Jesus, the one who died for us, who rose again, who ascended to glory, who is exalted, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Help us to proclaim that great message to all people. Father, help us to trust in the gift of your Spirit to empower us and strengthen us. And Father, we so look forward to the great day when you come again. Give us strength and courage and energy in the meantime to press on day by day, week by week, in the task of proclaiming the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.